Seat. I think Priyanka is going to read. Come on up. Come on up. Great having Priyanka read. Now, you alluded to this. You and Nithya are cousins.
Yeah.
Right?
Correct.
Yeah. And then mom is in town.
Correct.
Your aunt.
Yeah.
Aunt. And then also Shilpa is
Nithya's sister. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So
we have a lot of family here.
So we just believe in, like, you find a family and just bring the whole family in.
Yeah.
So we're glad to have them.
Yeah.
And she's going to read our scripture today. So
yep.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks to God once again for this opportunity to read his word here. Today we are going to be reading Ephesians 3, 1 to 21. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the ministry of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am of very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose your heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you, your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Man, I love having people read scripture. Yeah, I was telling somebody this week, I was telling them about our church, and I said, there's two things about our church. I want to be a place that you're going to come and you're going to hear the word of God. You may not hear a lot of other stuff, but you're going to hear what God's word said, and you're going to find a community to experience that word in. And so I just love having people read, because it kind of embodies what we want to be about as a church, where you're hearing the word and you're getting to know one another. So thank you for reading that. Well, today's message, we've been in a series where we're focusing on some different things that we want to be about as a church, kind of a vision series called Life Together. What is our life together about? Well, one of the things I want to talk about today is proclaiming. I've shared, probably some of you may think too much, but I've shared this from time to time, that a few years ago we were looking at planting a church. We thought we'd go and plant, and as we were doing that, somebody came and said, hey, well, what do you think about replanting? And I didn't really know what that was, but started hearing about going in and revitalizing a church, and I just thought, man, that's awesome. I feel called to do that. And one of the books that I read, one of the figures that was very influential in me understanding that is a guy named Mark Clifton. He heads up replanting for the North American Mission Board, and he wrote a book called Reclaiming Glory. And in that book, he had a statement. He said, "What does a dying church tell the surrounding community about the glory of God?" And I Wow, that's a profound question. What is it telling the community about the glory of God? You know, you can think about it in our context of having to reorganize and rebuild in certain ways and just thinking about, man, the community seeing that and seeing changes happening. That's a really awesome picture. And as we've done this, as we've made a lot of different changes and pivoted in different ways, one of the big challenges that we have faced hasn't been internal, it's been external. I feel like as we've been rebuilding as a church, there's kind of been this tide going out in the world on the value of church. You know, we're trying to build a church and say this is important. Everybody else in the world is saying, I don't want anything to do with church. Church isn't important. And so as we're trying to build a church to declare the glory of God, one of the big things that I think we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go against the cultural understanding of what church is. We've got to have a different view of that because our culture's understanding of the church is not the biblical's view of church. And so we've got to push against that tide, and I think we're going to have to push real hard because I feel like the world has been saying something, and it's been saying it so loud that it's influencing the church. And my biggest concern, it's not what the world says about the church. My biggest concern is what Christians think about the church. We've got to reclaim that. We've got to have a biblical understanding of church. And so that's what we're looking at today. I want to look at a passage that helps us understand the place and the priority of church. It helps us to understand what it's supposed to be about. And so that's what this passage we just read talks about. It helps us understand the place of church, of what it is. And I think we need to reclaim a biblical understanding of church and also reclaim a commitment to God's view of the church. So that's my agenda for today. I'm just going to throw it out there right now. I want you to have a new understanding of church and also just a commitment to God's purposes in the church. All right, so I want to look at a couple things in this passage. First thing to look at is he talks about a stewardship. Paul talks about he's been made a steward. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." These are amazing verses. Like this should have your mouth wide open. Like, do you realize what he is saying? Here is Paul, one of the greatest university school teachers of his day, impeccable reputation. And he is claiming that God has spoken to him and spoken to him so that he can share that with others. Like, you're not going to see anything bigger than this on Twitter or CNN or Fox or anything else. I mean, this is a huge claim of what he's saying right there. He is saying that he has been made a steward, that God has spoken to him. God has shared something with him that is of huge importance to everybody else. He's been made a steward of the mysteries of God. What used to be a mystery, what used to be unknown, God has now made known. He's saying all the things that we didn't understand in the past, God is now revealing those to him. He's making those known to him so that others can know as well. He's talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Unsearchable, unfathomable, uncalculable. It doesn't mean that you can't understand it. It means that you will never exhaust understanding it. So it doesn't mean like, hey, the Bible's just so hard, nobody can understand. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that it doesn't matter how long, how much time you put into trying to understand Christ and knowing him, you're never going to exhaust your ability to know him. There's always going to be something more. So whatever you're going through right now, just trust that God is using those circumstances to magnify how great Jesus is. That's going to be the end result. Whatever you're struggling with, just know that in the end, you're going to see Jesus in greater ways than you can see him right now. The unsearchable riches of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul has seen. That's what he is writing about. Paul is a steward. He's been made a steward of this. A steward, it's like a restaurant manager. The restaurant manager, he doesn't own the restaurant, right? It's not his per se, but he manages it. He takes care of it. He stewards it for the owner. And what Paul is saying here is that God has given him a stewardship. Doesn't mean that these promises are Paul's. Doesn't mean they belong to him. Does it mean that Paul has a patent on them, or that he's interested in preserving the rights to the intellectual property that he's been given? None of that. In fact, Paul's doing the opposite. He is writing it publicly. He's writing to churches so that they can know what God has done. Paul is trying to make it known. He's stewarding these. He's been entrusted with them, and he is helping other people to know it. The mystery of what God is doing in the world was made known to Paul. You can read about his conversion in Acts, where Paul is, he's actually persecuting the church, doesn't want anything to do with the church, is against Christians. He's persecuting the church. God knocks him off his horse, blinding light, calls him to serve himself, calls Paul to serve him. Paul will know just enough to follow Jesus, but he will spend the rest of his life going deeper in what it means to be a servant of Christ. God reveals himself to Paul so that Paul can in turn share that with others. And that's often the way God does it in our lives. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. It's amazing. In the Gospels, Jesus meets people, calls them to himself, and then those disciples, one of the first things they do, they go out and they tell their family. We're seeing that in our church. We're seeing people, hey, I found some water. Come find water with me. You see that happening. And so it's the way believers, as we know Jesus, as we know the salvation that's in him, we want to go and share that with others. We want them to know it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's letting them know what God has revealed to him. And verse 4, we have that on the screen. Verse 4, this is amazing. So Paul is saying that God has revealed himself to Paul so that he can share that with others. And what's amazing here is verse 4, it says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. He's making it known. Why do we read the Bible in church? Because of this right here. Because God chose people to write his word down, to preserve what he has done, to make clear what he's done, so that we can perceive everything that we need for salvation, everything that we need for life. God has chosen to reveal it through his apostles in the written word so that we can experience it too. So that there's not some hidden knowledge that only a select few get. No, God has made it known so that we can know it, we can read it, we can perceive it, we can get it into our hearts and minds and digest it and live it out. That's what Paul is saying right here. Paul has been made a steward. So now if Paul has been made a steward of the promises of God and he's written them down, and now you can perceive what God has said through the word, then you too have been made a steward, right? Isn't that the logical outworking of that? Paul's been made a steward. He has preserved that in the word, and now that word is right in front of you. It is in your hands. God has provided a way for you to know him. Then you are a steward of the mysteries of God. You are a steward of the salvation that is in Christ. We can know Christ through his word. We can know what God is doing in the world through his word. We too have a stewardship that we are to provide faithful to. We can't just sit back and be disinterested in this. We can't just sit back and, oh, hey, what's on TV? Is there a news? No, we need to take this seriously. We need to recognize that we ought to know the word of God and that we ought to prove faithful to help others know what God is doing. Prove faithful to help others know his word and to know Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage, is that there is a stewardship. Paul has been given a stewardship that should knock us off our feet, that God is working to reveal himself. God is working to save people. He's working in their hearts and lives. Second thing I want to point out is the gospel. We have a stewardship, and the stewardship is of the gospel, the good news. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. This is amazing. God gave his promises to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people, their lives revolved around those promises. But God is doing something now that promise, it's going to all the nations. In the time that this was written, there was a huge divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish people did not associate with Gentile people. They wouldn't even eat with them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being at the lunch table and somebody else would come to sit down and you're like, nope, I can't eat around you. The divide was that great. But God is doing something here in Jesus Christ. He is taking the good news. He's the salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. We can be saved. We can be saved through what Jesus is doing. This is an amazing promise. We can be partakers of the same promise that God gave to Abraham. And throughout history, God is bringing us into a single family. That's the good news of the gospel. You may feel like you don't belong anywhere. When you come to Christ, you have a place to belong. You're in Christ. You're in Him. You have everything in common with others that have trusted in Him and believed in Him. You're brought into the deepest level of human relationship. We're relating on our interaction of God Himself. We're brought into a family. We're brought into a place of belonging. Maybe you feel like you've messed up so bad you could never be brought in. The gospel tells us there is no sin that is greater than Jesus. And when we turn to Him and ask for forgiveness, we find forgiveness. We find new life. You are in a church community where people have been in some pretty bad muck and mire, and they've been brought out of it. They've been rescued, and they're in the process of being washed clean. They're being changed through the gospel. They're being changed through the promises of what God is doing in the world. Some people feel like they can't shake off their guilt. Well, in Christ, you find a reason to dance. You find all the motivation you need to want to celebrate and sing. He's doing something amazing. That's what is being revealed to Paul. That's the good news, the gospel. It means good news. We have good news to proclaim to other people. We're in a community where people, they feel guilt, they feel shame, they feel like they can't be connected with others. They're not good enough to be in church, all these different things. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be told where their guilt can be taken away. It doesn't need to be medicated, it needs to be redeemed. That happens in Jesus. In Him we have salvation. This is what Paul is talking about. This is why Paul is in prison. Isn't that amazing? This chosen instrument of God is writing while he is in prison. He's giving his life so that others might know this hope. You know, Paul, it wasn't just about, hey, I just need a good job and a nice pension plan and let me kick back and enjoy life. No, Paul is sacrificing. He's making huge sacrifices. He's overcoming huge obstacles so that other people might know Jesus. So if you're in a place where you just feel like, man, there's all these obstacles, obviously this can't be where God has me. No, God might have you there just for those obstacles. And we need a greater mental and emotional resilience to be able to be in those difficult places and be faithful to God. God might use you profoundly in those places, just like He used Paul from a prison cell. Paul is proclaiming the gospel. We need to be a people that are proclaiming the gospel. And that leads to the next point, which is the church. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The church here, that word church, it simply means a gathering of people. It is an organized gathering of people that are honoring Jesus and making Him known. That's what a church is. You may hear church and you think, oh, it's the little white building with the steeple. That's not the church. The church is God's people. It's made a church because God's people gather in that place. It's just a simple gathering of believers, gathering to read His word, to know it, and to share it with other people. That's what the church is. And the church, we're called to be a part of a church. We're called to be a part of a gathering. That's why so often in the New Testament you hear the church referred to as a body. We are members of one body. We need to be members of a church, members connected, vitally connected, supporting it, allowing the thing to move and grow and reach other people. That's what the church is. You can't do church on your own. You sitting in the backyard reading your Bible, that's a great quiet time. I encourage everybody to have a quiet time. That's not church. Church is being with God's people, gathering together. There's a lot of things you can't do on your own. You can't win a football game on your own, right? It's not going to work. A lot of other people. You can't do an ensemble with just one person. You need a whole group for that. You can't do church on your own. Doing church on your own isn't church. That's something totally different. We've got to reclaim the place of church and recognizing God calls us. As He calls us to Himself, He calls us together as believers to be His church, to be an assembly that is proclaiming the glories of who He is, that is sharing what He's doing. The church is called to make Jesus known. Pure and simple. That's what the church is called to do. We're not here because there's a shortage on committees in the world, right? That's supposed to be funny. You know, churches are known for having lots of committees, right? We've got our fair share of committees. But church isn't here just because we need more committees. Church is here to make the gospel known. It's not just here to help people advance in the social order of the community. We're here to make Jesus known. It's not here to make you feel better about yourself. We're here to make Jesus known. Now, I hope that as you know Jesus, it changes how you think about yourself, but we've got to make sure primary things are primary. We're going to proclaim Jesus, and I hope the secondary thing of that is it gives you more confidence in who you are and who God has created you to be. Gives you confidence that you have purpose in life and you've got a message to take to others. But we've got to get the first things right. And the first thing is that the church is here to proclaim the message of salvation. We are here to make God's glory known, to make it known to others. I want to look at a few things in this verse 10. Verse 10 says that we're going to kind of take these point by point. First thing to look at, verse 10, is the object that is displayed. What is the object that gets displayed in the church? The object is the manifold wisdom of God. That's what the church proclaims. It proclaims the manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom, the glory of God. That's what the church is to proclaim. They're manifold. It means many-sided. The many-sided grace of God is what the church proclaims. Think about things that have many sides. Maybe you think about a diamond. Some of the ladies perk up at that. Diamonds, they've got a lot of a different sides. You know, you turn it this way and you see different light in it. Reflects things differently. Many different sides. Guys, manifold, engine manifold, right? Connects to the valves and they all come together. The exhaust comes out, the manifold, you know, each piston has a, you know, tube coming to it from the valve. That manifold, you know, maybe you've got a V8. Eight lanes coming into that manifold, it pulls them all. It's got many sides that are bringing things together as one. The church is to declare the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold glory of God. Think about it in the gospel, how the gospel demonstrates, the Puritans used to talk about this, how the gospel demonstrated the perfections of God. You see his holiness. He's so holy. He's so pure. He doesn't tolerate sin, and yet he's so loving and gracious that he sends his son to redeem the world. And yet he does it in a way that he gets all the glory for it. His glory isn't given to some other. His glory isn't given to a sacrificial animal like a bull that, hey, that thing takes all of our sin away. If it takes all of our sin away and restores our relationship with God, then, man, we should praise that thing. But it's Jesus, the Son of God, who comes to take our sin away. He takes it away so that God can be completely just, completely righteous, and yet sinners can be forgiven, and we see the love of God. You see all those different sides of the gospel coming together, God's love, God's holiness, his justice, his wisdom that brings it all about. That's the message that we're to proclaim, the manifold glory of God, the wisdom of God. We proclaim that message, but the church also lives it out. There's something that you see in the church. There's something that is demonstrated in the gathering of people that demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sided wisdom of God, the many-sided grace of God. You see it in the church. You see the church as a place that you experience love. You walk in the door. Somebody shakes your hand, gives you a hug, says, I'm glad you're here. That's amazing. I've gone places and I walk in the door. Nobody cares that I'm there. Hope that this is a place that when people walk in, we say, hey, I'm glad you're here. Nice to meet you. Glad you're back. We don't know you, but we love you. We want you to know the love of Christ. There's something in that. There's a love. Barriers are broken down. Here we see that this church is demonstrating the glory of God and that they are together. These racial divisions that were there, Jew and Gentile, don't associate. All of a sudden, they're hanging out. They're eating in each other's homes. They're calling each other brother and sister. And people are like, what is going on in this place? And I love it as we're gathered here, and there's just so many different colors, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and we're here, and we're one in Christ. Like, that's my brother over there. We're hanging out. I mean, this is one of the things that it had a profound effect on me. Growing up in a small town in the South, I didn't see that anywhere. I went to a school that was 50% white, 50% black, and there wasn't a whole lot of integration. And this was in the 90s. And I went to, I didn't go to church in high school. I had a radical conversion in college. I went to a place, they're telling me about this gospel, and I go into a church and I see people of different nationalities, different races, and they're hanging out. And not just calling each other brother, but they're actually hanging out. They're having dinner in each other's homes. I'm like, I have no category for this. You guys keep telling me about this Jesus who loves me and how it's changing your life, and then I see this community being lived out, and it's awesome. It declared something to me. And not just races, but we have different ages. I was thinking about that this week. I had somebody tell me, it's like, you know, I love coming to church because there's people that are older than me. Most of the places I go, everybody's my age. Church is something beautiful that we can gather, different ethnicities, different ages. And everybody is experiencing the grace of God in their season of life. Everybody is experiencing challenges. Let me tell you that. Everybody has different challenges. Young people have challenges. Old people have challenges. People in the middle, they have challenges. But those challenges are also the backdrop in which they're experiencing the grace of God. And so we can talk about our challenges. We can talk about our hardships. But it's not just going to be a wine fest, because God is at work in those challenges. He's at work in our lives. And we need to talk about that, share it. And as we do that, we're talking about the manifold wisdom and glory of God that is being proclaimed right here in the church. People are experiencing new birth. People are experiencing new life. God is convicting and changing and leading. He's doing all of that. We experience love in the church. We see new life happening. There's the grace of judgment. How about that? The grace of judgment. Come to church, you will experience judgment. I get the church is like, that may not be the primary thing that we want to talk about, but church should be a place that, man, if my brother's sinning, I need to call him out. Hey, man, come on. Don't keep doing that. There should be grace. Judgment should be redemptive. It's done in love. I'm loving you, and I don't want you to keep doing that. I've been there. I've struggled. Come on. Man, I'll lock arms with you. Let's run. Let's run in the opposite way. But there's things that you can't just do whatever you want and say you're a Christian. We've got to follow God's word. And there's times that people are out of bounds with what God's word calls us to do. We've got to be a place that we're doing that. Scripture, it happens. People are doing things they shouldn't be doing, and they're in the church, and you've got to call them out. There's times that leaders are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. The church is called to call them out. We've got to be a place. I don't want to get away with sin. Worst thing that can happen to me is I get away with sin. I don't want to do that. I don't even want to give a foothold to any of that. We've got to be a community that we're encouraging one another, that we're saying there is something so great that we're running after, that we want to run hard after it. And when you start to go astray a little bit, we want to pull you back in. That's the grace of God. Churches are called to do that. We want to be an encouraging place. Man, I hope we lead with that, that it's a place you come in and you find encouragement. You find a little bit of pep for your walk. Maybe it's like let's actually think about this. Church should be, it's like coming in and drinking a case of Red Bulls. I've never done that. I don't recommend it. If I drink a half cup of coffee at any point in the day, I won't sleep for a day. So I don't need a whole lot. I don't know what a case of Red Bull would do for me. But we need a spiritual case of Red Bull. And I hope church is like that, that we're encouraging one another, that we're spurring one another on. Let's lead with encouragement. But we've also got to remember that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to correct each other every now and then. We need to say, hey, man, what are you doing? Come on. We've got to be a place that's doing that. That declares the manifold wisdom of God. Some people just want a God of all love. And there's times that God's word challenges us. And we've got to look at that. And we've got to take it seriously. Can't just have all the chicken soup for the soul in the morning. There's times that God's word says hard things to us, and we need to respond to those. This is the manifold glory of God that is displayed in the church. Other people are making sacrifices, huge sacrifices to serve the Lord. It is so encouraging to see that. I love, you know, just getting here and just hearing about different people that showed up early to do different things. John got here, pulled the trailer around, unloaded it with his family. Man, yeah, I hear that. I'm just like, that's awesome. You know, the sound team getting here early every week, the band, not just being here on Sundays, but practicing, the sacrifices that they're doing. People taking bold stands to proclaim Jesus in their families, in their workplaces. I need to hear that. When you hear that, it's a bolt of lightning, right? It's a case of Red Bull. It stirs you. We need to be a place that is doing that. The church is to declare the manifold wisdom of God. All right, second thing in this. The object displayed manifold wisdom of God. The agent, what is the agent that is doing that? What is displaying the manifold wisdom of God? It is the church. It's the church. God has designed the church to be the place that displays his glory in the world. Next verse. Do we have a verse? No verse? Nope, that's not it. So it talks about, go back to verse 10, talks about the manifold wisdom of God, so that through the church is the agent. Verse 9, he had just talked about all creation. Ends with all creation. God created all things. In this passage, Paul's well aware, God has created all things, and yet it is the church that declares the manifold wisdom of God. God could have designed anything to declare his glory. And certainly, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Night after night, they proclaim his handiwork. So we see something of God in creation. You can go to the mountains and see something of God. But it's only through the word of God that the message of salvation is made known. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The church is entrusted with the word of God, and so salvation comes through the church, through making God's word known. So this is what the church is called to do. So there is something unique in all of creation in which the church is accomplishing, declaring the wisdom and glory of God. God could have done it just through the moon and stars and mountains, but he said, no, there needs to be a church, a redeemed community that is committed to my word and displaying it in their lives. Only through the church. Only through the church. There's a lot of other good things that we can be a part of. There's great organizations you can be a part of in the community that are helping the homeless. That's fantastic. You may think about your work. Your work is a great opportunity to serve others. It's a great opportunity for you to personally share what God is doing in your life. Maybe you're an interior designer. You want to go in and, man, I want to make things beautiful. God made this world beautiful. I want to share that with other people. That's fantastic. Maybe it's a Christian school. Christian schools are fantastic. But our primary calling is to the church. Primary way God makes himself known is through the church. Now, I don't want to exclude those other things. We need people that are honoring God in the workplace. We need people that are making schools great for kids. We need people that are out in the community going to those in need. We need all of those things. But if you make secondary or tertiary things of primary importance, you lose them all. The thing that makes schools great is when you have people that are committed to a church and they're in a church that's thriving. It influences that. When people are going to a church, they're committed to a church and they're seeing God's glory displayed. They're seeing a church working through things as a community. Church isn't just showing up to a sermon, but it's living life as a community, and you see things being dealt with, sin being called out, people being cursed. When you see all that happening, it equips you to go into your workplace and to do the same thing. When you put first things first, everything else follows. But if you neglect the first things, you lose everything else. We've got to be a place that we're unashamedly putting first things first. The church should have a primary place in your life. There should be a commitment to the church and a commitment to what God is doing in the church. Because God has designed it uniquely to be the place that is proclaiming who he is and what he's done. You know, right now, there is a, at times it feels like an overwhelming cultural trend to minimize church, to just put it down. What do I need it for? You know, hey, I can do church in my home. I can listen. Look, all of you are here. You can go and find a better speaker online and listen to that. But that's not church. Church is a community. Church is, yes, we're gathering to hear the word of God, but we're building a community around the word of God. We've got to value that. We've got to push back when people say, oh, it's not a big deal. No, it is. It is a big deal. It should have a primary place in our lives. You know, we don't want to hear our friends say, oh, hey, it's not a big deal if I go off and sin and do this, that. No, you're like, hey, don't do that. We need to encourage people. Be committed to the church. Make it a primary place. You know, I was thinking about some of the college students that are here, or high school students that will be going to college. Look, when you go off to college, man, find a college. That's fantastic. First thing you do there, find a good church. If you want to thrive in your relationship with God, find a good church and be committed to it. Don't just show up occasionally. Hey, go to church whenever it works for me. No, be committed. Be a committed member of the church. You know, that's how I didn't get into ministry because I didn't have anything else to do. I could have found something else to do. I got into ministry because people told me, I came to faith in Christ and my life was a mess. And God started working and changing me. And I had somebody tell me, said, throw your life into the church. Throw your life into the church and you're going to be changed. And I did that. And I just couldn't believe how different I was and what I experienced. It hasn't been easy. Church isn't easy. Let me tell you that. Doing community with other people, it's not easy. But it is worth the investment. You'll be changed through that. You'll be shaped by it. God is working there. You need to find a church and be committed to it. Look, if you're visiting, glad you're here. You don't have to. I will help you get connected to a church. I just want you to get involved in a church. Be committed to a church. Love for it to be here. Would love to help you. But just being a part of a church. Being committed to it. That's what God calls you to do. We're called to be a part of the church. You know, some people say, well, hey, does the Bible say that I have to go to church? Does it tell me it's wrong not to go to church? Yes. Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect the gathering of the assembly. Be in church. But we're also asking the wrong question. If you're that place where you're saying, like, do I have to go to church? It's like you're saying, do I have to serve God? The question is, this is amazing. Of all the people, God, why me? Of all the people, why do I get to do this? Why'd you open my eyes and my heart so that there was a time in my life thinking about being at a church on a Sunday morning was not even on the radar. I was out doing all kinds of other stuff, and God brought me into a church, and I found a joy that I had not found anywhere else. And I looked hard. Let me tell you, I looked hard in a lot of different places, and I couldn't find the joy that I found in Jesus. I couldn't find that joy anywhere else. I found it in the church. I found people that could rejoice in suffering. You heard Karen come up and share today. She had 4 seizures in 3 weeks, and she's here. And there's hope. It's hard. You talk to her. You know it's hard, but there's hope as well. That's amazing. Joy in the midst of hardships. That's the church being the church. Henry Blackaby, I love this quote. He wrote the book Experiencing God, which is something that really shaped the church for a while. I would say it brought a degree of revival in the 90s. He said, find where God is working and throw yourself into it. Isn't that cool? Find where God is working and throw yourself into it. Well, let me tell you, one of the primary places God is working is in the church. If you're trying to find God and you haven't thrown yourself into the church, let me encourage you, stop doing what you're doing and throw yourself into the church. If you feel like God is absent in your life, stop doing what you're doing and throw yourself into the church. I've talked to so many people that they go through hardships, they pull away from church, they pull away from fellowship, and they'll sit there and say, like, I just feel like God's not real. I'm like, well, you have turned your back on what he calls you to do. So you need to repent and do what he calls you to do. Join with other believers. If you want to grow cold, get away from the fire. If you want to get hot, get near the fire. If you want to grow spiritually hot, then get near the fire. And that's the church. And church, we need to make sure that we are a place that as we gather, we're bringing some fire into it, right? That we're bringing a word to share. We're bringing a word to encourage somebody else. We're not just talking about the football game and the basketball game and who did what and, you know, what new album came out, but we're coming together to talk about our relationship with God. We're coming together to talk about his word. So we're trying to get groups, more and more groups going so that more and more people can gather around the word of God to read it and talk about life because change happens in that context. I don't remember where I'm at. I'm all off script, but it's okay. Okay, that's the agent. The church is the agent. The church is the one that God has designed to declare the manifold wisdom. It's happening in the church. I want to point out the audience here. The audience. The audience is the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. What? That's the audience? Rulers and authorities in heavenly realms? What? You realize what that's saying? Like if he just said to declare the glory of God to a watching world. Okay, hey, that's pretty cool. God is doing something in the church in which he's declaring it on a cosmic level to the angels, rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. There's something that is happening in our simple gathering together on a Sunday morning that has cosmic implications. I don't even understand all that. But scriptures say that the angels long to look into these things. Hebrews talks about things being made known. An innumerable company of angels. There is something that is happening in the gathering of the church that is putting the glory of God display, not just for our community, not just for our world, but on a cosmic level. That's amazing to think about. And we want to stay home so we can binge watch the latest series on Netflix. What is going on? What's happening? Do we understand our Bibles? Do we know what God is doing and what he's calling us to do? This is amazing. The unsearchable riches of Christ are being declared in the church. Feels pretty ordinary. We're gathering together. We're reading his words. We're talking about it. But it's something that is so deep and so profound. And our society keeps cheapening it, keeps reducing it. I think that's one of the reasons people aren't going to church anymore, is it just keeps getting reduced to smaller and smaller. It doesn't need to be a community. We don't need to be in the Word. Oh, just, you know, let's have a neat light show and let's sing some popular songs, and it just becomes something other than what God designed it to be. And I think that the way that we reclaim the church is we go back to the Bible. We go back to what God calls it to be, and we strive hard to be that kind of community, to be the kind of community that God calls us to be and to do the things that he calls us to do. I mean, that's a community that I want to be a part of, right? When I hear the things that are happening here in Ephesians, it's like, that's what I want. And the thing that I love about it, the thing, you know, it could be, you might read Ephesians and your experience might be, well, there's no way for that to happen. Well, let me tell you, it's happening. I mean, as we gather as a church, I love thinking about our church. We're a small church, but profound things are happening where people are coming in and they're getting to know one another and they're hanging out with one another. They're getting in the Word of God and sharing that with one another. They're praying for friends and siblings to be saved and praying for God to work in that. Like being in our church, it makes me think it's fully possible to experience these things. It's fully possible that what is written in Scripture isn't just written in Scripture to be this ivory tower city on a hill that nobody actually reaches. Being in our church, it gives me hope that that's what's happening. I love what God is doing here. And we want to pray that he continues to do that. And I just think that as we be the community that God is calling us to be, we're going to see a watching world coming in and seeing something that they've never seen before. People coming in and needing help. I came into the church and I didn't know what it was like to be a husband or father, but there were guys that were 10, 15 years down the road from me that I end up in a small group with, and I think I wouldn't be hanging out with them apart from being in small group, and yet I'm learning what it's like to be a father and to be a husband. And there's things that I still do today because of things that I learned when I was a 19-year-old and I was in a small group with a bunch of old people in their 30s. And I think, I don't know where I ran well past that line, but God is working and getting in relationships with other people, talking about God and how he's working. We need that. We want to see that. We want to see it happening in our world. We have a great obstacle of our culture and the culture, what it says about church, and we've got to take our understanding of church away from the culture. We've got to take it away from the world, and we've got to get our understanding of church through God's word. And we've got to work hard, and we need to encourage one another in this. I think this is one of the greatest obstacles to the gospel going forward, is that so many people just, well, hey, I'm serving Jesus, but I'm just not really in church. If you have a big view of Jesus, you're going to have a big view of the church. If you don't have a very big view of the church, you don't have a very big view of Jesus. They go hand in hand. And if we're going to have an impact, it's going to be reclaiming the place of Jesus in our life. This is one of the things. In the book that we're giving away by Unazor, one of the great things he says in there is, like, he says this. We don't have a spiritual disciplines problem. That means reading your Bible. We don't just have a problem with people going to church. Our greater problem is with a person. We have become indifferent to our Savior. That's the problem right there. We've become indifferent to Jesus. Maybe you've had some bumps in the road. Have you worked through those issues where you can come and see how Jesus is working in your life? It's not just a low view of church, it's a low view of Jesus. And we've got to see that Jesus, He is our Savior. He's the only one. He's the only one there is. He's the only one we can turn to, only one that we can trust in. And so if we're going to reclaim the place of church, we've got to reclaim the place of Jesus in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to yourself and you have called us to a people to be a part of something. God, it's amazing that that gives us purpose in life. We've got the greatest message the world has ever known to share with others, that they too can be redeemed, they too can be forgiven, they too can be brought into the family of God. God, I just pray that we would share that message loudly and boldly. God, I pray for those who have wandered from your purposes. God, I pray that you would draw them back and set them on fire for you and your purposes. God, help us to be a church that is being defined by your word and not by the world, and so that when people come in, they notice that there's something different, that there is an excitement of gathering together. There's an excitement for your word. There's an excitement to tell others what you've done. God, that speaks a powerful message in and of itself. I pray that we'd be committed to those things. I pray that we'd see you working in our lives and the lives of those around us. God, we commit our way to you, and we pray that you'd have your way in us. We just want to surrender control of our lives to you. We want to follow you in everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. You know, these songs at the end, they're not perfunctory. It's an opportunity for you to do business with God. If you need to confess sin, confess sin. If you need to come down front and pray, come down front and pray. If you want somebody to pray for you, I'll pray for you. I just want to encourage you to do what God is calling you to do. Respond to Him. Maybe you just need to shout a big hallelujah. Maybe you need to sing loudly. Do what God's calling you to do. But we want to respond to Him.
Sing the mystery of the cross. Mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. Drank the bitter cup reserved for me. This is the mystery of the cross. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By His sacrifice, by your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Sing, lover of my soul, lover of my soul, I want to live for. It's the least we can do. Lover of my soul, I want to live for. You will sing that again. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. 'Cause your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Sing that again. Once your enemy, once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. If you look at the Old Testament, there are so many places where God says, I will call a people who are not my people, my people. We were not his people. I'm not Jewish. I wasn't born into the family of God. I wasn't born into the nation of Israel. But the mystery of the gospel is that salvation is for me. Salvation is for you. Praise the Lord that Jesus said salvation is for anyone from any tongue, tribe, and nation who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we too can have salvation. Hear these words as we go and we're dismissed from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is our benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed. Go and